Good morning. All right, moment of honesty. You have to be honest. Who here, when they see that commercial, like, they are just moved? It reaches them. You might even be tempted to reach for your checkbook. Let's see your hands. All right, right? Good. Now, who is not moved? Who's even kind of turned off, maybe want to take the producer out back for a good stern talking to? All right, so I'm not alone. I'm with you. It's like, come on, man. Right? That's my response, too. So, good morning. As Johnny said, my name's Jim. If you're new with us, I'm an associate pastor here at Willowdale. And so you might not know this about me. This is something that had happened a few years ago. The staff was working through this book called Strength Finders. And, you know, think Myers-Briggs, think DISC profile. Well, strength finders are like, what's your communication strengths? How do you talk to people? How do you relate to people? How do you get things done? And as a staff, we all took this. I've taken it a few times since. But like, not only did it give you your top strengths, but you also get to see some of the strengths that your coworkers have, and you go, oh, well, that's why. Right? And, you know, you kind of put together all the pieces on the disconnects. And so we worked through this, and I forget if it was my top one or my second one, but right up at the top of the list, I had the strength of harmony. Of harmony. Which, I'm, you know, that's fine. I mean, but for some reason, a lot of the guys on staff and a lot of guys in my small group, oh, like, they don't forget that. They remind me all the time. Harmony. Like, and it's usually accompanied by, is there a less manly strength than harmony, right? And so that's what I get. But I'm comfortable in my own skin. And when Greg said, hey, I need someone to teach on empathy, he went to Mr. Harmony, right? So don't judge a book by its cover. Here's what I discovered, however, this week as I've been prepping to bring this to you. Harmony and empathy have nothing in common. Right, they don't, and some things are just making more sense to me now than they have before. I'm realizing like my empathy gland is broken. Right, like things are making sense to me as I looked at empathy. I'm like, okay, so like this is why, because I live in a house of women. Like my wife and my daughters are sitting in the room watching TV. I come walking in, they're watching, you know, I don't know, Lifetime Channel or Hallmark or whatever they're watching. And I'm sitting there watching TV with them, and you get to like this big climatic scene, and it's incredibly cheesy, and I'm audibly laughing. And I look around the room and realize everyone else is crying, right? I'm like, oh, now I'm starting to realize. It's why you get to the end of Titanic, and everyone's crying, but I'm sitting there going, dude, climb up. Like, there's all this room up there. Just climb up. What are you doing, right? And so I am coming to find that, like, my empathy, I don't think there is any. So, I mean, like 2 weeks ago, Larry was teaching, and Larry said, you know, hey, happiness is found in the Eagles always beating the Giants. If I had empathy, I'd let that go. But hey, Larry, the Giants actually are ahead in the head-to-head series, all right? So you got to get your facts right. So I would leave that go. Empathy, if I had empathy, because empathy says just, you know, just go cuddle up and stay warm with your Super Bowl banners. But Larry, if you're gonna bring it, come heavy, man. Anyway, I have to transition from there to empathy. And so, but I think I've established that I don't have any. At least that's what I think I discovered this week. And so we're gonna need to pray. So would you pray with me? Father, would you come? Would you be present? Would you be in this space? Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we need you here. We need to hear your voice. Father, we come together to worship and to love you. And Lord, it is you that we desire. It is you that we desire and need and desire to be more like and to follow. And so, Father, would you be here? Would you speak to us? Would you soften our hearts? Would you open our ears? And Lord, would you do a work in us as a community, and Father, through us to the community that you have established us in. Amen. All right, so empathy. And as we've already established, I'm going to be preaching to myself today, and you guys just kind of get to see where this goes. And so we're going to look at empathy, but we're going to look at what are the barriers to empathy, and what, you know, and how can we grow our capacity to show empathy? And see, so often, you know, we grasp things at an intellectual level. We understand it. We understand the need for it. But it doesn't always reach the heart level. I mean, it's not simply part of our core. It doesn't naturally come out of us. And so we don't naturally live a certain way. Even if we know something is true or good, it doesn't affect always our behavior when we know it. For example, who here knows that you should be eating a healthy diet? Who knows that? All right. How many of you are actually consistently and constantly eating a healthy diet? I'm not going to out anybody, right? But we know that what we know here doesn't drive our actions. It's what we believe here that drives our actions. And so today what we want to do is hopefully just shrink the gap between head and heart. And so if we're going to talk about empathy today, it's probably a good idea that we actually define it. And Webster defines it this way. The imaginative projection of a subjective state into an object so that the object appears to be infused with it. The action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another, of either the past or present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. It's trying someone else's coat on, right? It's taking their experiences for your own, right? Feeling the feelings, the thoughts that go along with that experience, to literally feel the pain or joy of another person, right? That's empathy. And let's be honest, I don't think I'm the only one here that's empathetically challenged, right? I'm sure there's others here that are with me on that. But here's the deal. Whether we're naturally empathetic or not, we are all called to show it. And so today's text that we're going to be looking at is Romans 12, 15 and 16. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And it's so easy to read, and it's so easy to say, all right, be happy with happy people, be sad with sad people, you know, got it, check. But remember how we defined empathy. It's far more than that, right? Empathy is an act of projecting someone else's experience onto your own, to allow yourself to feel the joy and the pain of that. So imagine, you know, you get a phone call from one of your siblings, and he's like, hey, I just came into $2 million. Hey, well, great for you, right? That's what we're talking about. It is easy to understand intellectually empathy, but it's not an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. And so it requires us to take the time to listen, project, and feel. And Jesus, he demonstrates this in his life beautifully, time and time again. And it always fascinates me as to who Jesus has meal with, breaks bread with, right? I mean, he has meals with Pharisees, but he has meals with sinners and tax collectors and the outsiders. But this intimate moment of breaking bread and sharing a meal, I often thought it would be a pretty cool study just to look at those moments, to see what we learn about Jesus' interactions. But we're going to look at just one today. And we're going to do that in Luke 7, verses 38 through 50. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city. Now, just to be clear, this isn't a woman that lives downtown in a cool loft, right? And just so you don't miss that, the Bible says, who is a sinner. Right? She's a prostitute. And when you think city, it's not millions like we have today. It's still sizable. It's probably 100 to 150,000 people, but she's known, right? This woman is known. When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, which I don't know about you, would freak me out, I think, a thought. And Jesus says, oh, well, hey. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? I love Simon's answer. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, maybe, could be. Like, Simon's feeling a little squeezed here. I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, right? Jesus turns his gaze, his attention to the woman. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I have entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I don't know how you envision this profoundly intimate moment, right? But don't miss it. See, this is a teaching moment for Simon. But Jesus, he turns his gaze upon this woman, right? He knows she's a prostitute, and he has sympathy. He projects. See, what does Jesus know about this woman? I mean, not supernaturally. I mean, what does Jesus know about this woman that any of us in this room could know about her? Well, what Jesus knows is that no little girls, 6, 7, 8 years old, when they dream about their future, dream about the day they become a prostitute. They don't dream about becoming a commodity to be used by shameful men. Jesus knows something really bad happened, right? Life went sideways, and this is the culmination. This is where it ended up. A woman abused and used as a commodity. Now, it doesn't say, and I don't know how it went, but I think when Jesus turns his gaze upon her, I don't know if he calls her attention verbally. I don't know if he lifts her by the hands. I don't know if he just simply puts his fingers under her chin and turns her gaze up. But Jesus turns his gaze to her, and for the first time in years, maybe ever, this woman is eye to eye with a man who is looking at her as one made in the image of God and not one to be used as a commodity. Right? Jesus takes the time to put the pieces together, to understand there's more to the story. He projects. He feels her brokenness. He feels her pain. It drives his love. It drives his compassion. And he speaks words of peace. See, we have this word in the English language, empathy, and I think it's watered down. It has no soul, right? In the early Greek, there was the word splanknizomai. Splanknizomai. To be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, right? And to me, it makes a whole lot more sense than thinking like the heart is the seat of emotions, right? It's the place that we feel. We have a gut feeling, right? We use that. Oh, I just got a gut feeling. I feel it in my gut. When the phone rings and you get bad news from a friend or a family member, and you get that knot in your stomach, that pit, like you physically feel the discomfort for someone else's pain. And that's what we're talking about here today. You know, I'm married. I happen to be married to an amazing woman, and she gets this. She just does. She intuitively gets it. I don't. I constantly have to remind myself. But she feels deeply, and she feels others' pain. As you know, we have, or you may know, we have a foster baby in our home. And about 5 or 6 weeks ago, we've entered into an adoption process. Now, we're early on. We're not sure where this is going, what this looks like. Like, we're just going along for a ride. But we are at the very beginning of an adoption process. But a very profound thing happened that started this process about 5 weeks ago. We're at the courthouse. And, you know, so it's a legal matter. We're at the courthouse, lawyers, and, you know, the whole deal. Everything that you would imagine, legal proceeding, and mom decides that she's going to voluntarily sign away her parental rights. See, mom is actually doing really well. Like, she's doing everything the courts are asking her to do, and the courts are actually looking at reunification. Like, how do we bring this family back together now since mom is much healthier? But as mom has been reflecting on this and pondering this and thinking through this and selflessly trying to figure out what's best for her daughter, as she's pondered and looked and considered at all the options on the table, she's asked me and Marianne if we would adopt. And so in this moment, she is signing voluntarily away her parental rights. And Marianne, right, she's weeping. She's weeping. Not weeping tears of joy because that this little baby girl that we have fallen in love with can stay connected to us longer. No, she's weeping tears of pain. Because Marianne knows no 6, 7, 8-year-old little girl dreams about the day that she can sign away her parental rights. Marianne knows something really bad happened. Something went sideways, and this is just the culmination of it. And Marianne's heart breaks with a mom whose heart is breaking, and she weeps. Me, I turn into Tom Hanks, right? I'm telling her to control herself. There's no crying in the courtroom. Like, stop. You know, I'm like, don't send mixed signals. Don't let them think that we're not, you know, willing to be a part of this. Like, I'm just like, it's the courtroom. Like, we behave this way, and right? But Marianne was just so right. She was just so right to feel another's pain and to weep with them. So for those of you like me, what inhibits our ability to show empathy? And so I just want to take a quick look at the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." All right, we already know that never goes where the expert wants it to go. "Saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" Perfect. The lawyer should just step back, sit down, conversation's over. He got his answer. Not only did he get his answer, he got, "You're correct." Right? What more is there to discuss? I mean, the teacher tells me I'm correct. Like, you know, before I mess this thing up, I'm just getting quiet, right? He should have ended it there, but Jesus says two words. He says, "Do this," right? And this "do this," this exposes that it's not what we know, but what comes out of us. Understanding is not believing in our hearts, right? What we believe in our heart, that drives our action, not what we believe in our head. And so now what happens here is Jesus reveals this gap between head and heart, and this lawyer needs to justify himself. He has to justify why he thinks this, but his life is living out this way. And he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" That is an honest question. See, Rome has come in. The army has come in. They've occupied, killed, raped, oppressed, taken land. He's saying, do I have to love Rome? It's an honest question. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, right? Just for the record, we have racial tensions in our country. They're no stranger to that, right? The Jews in the temple courts would pray, God, don't save the Samaritan, right? It's a very dark culture there around racial tensions. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And so let's be honest for a second. What stops us from displaying empathy, to allow our empathy to move us in acts of compassion? Right? Remember this idea of feeling another's pain, right? And that process should move us to respond with compassion. First barrier I think we see here is fear. Everyone knows the road that Jesus is talking about. You don't want to be there alone, ever, not even in the middle of the day. It's dangerous and bad things happen there. There is a naked and bloody body, right? And for all your bravado of, you know, oh, I wish I was there, I wish those robbers were still there. No, this is a terrifying, terrifying place. Look, somewhere along the line, I think what has happened to us is we've taken God's promises of security and we've replaced security with safety, right? But let's correct that. God's primary concern is not our safety. It's our security in him, that no matter what happens in this world, we are secure in him. The call of the Christian life is not to live this highly moral, well-behaved, memorize some verses, read a few Christian books, lock ourselves in safety, life. Guys, that's not just unbiblical. That's boring, right? That's boring. And Jesus is saying, I'm going into the mess, right? I'm going into the mess. It ain't going to be safe. Come with me, right? For generations before us, the church has run into the messes of this world, and that's what we're called to as well. The second barrier I think we face is self-righteousness. Well, look at the decisions they made, right? They must have had it coming. If they would just do it the way I do it. See, self-righteousness, it short-circuits the process of empathy and compassion. After all, the only difference between the beaten man and the Levite is a period of time. Who knows, maybe if the Levite got out of the house on time, it would have been him on the side of the road needing help, right? They're walking the same road. We walk the same road in this world. And we don't see people. It says when the Samaritan saw him. Friends, all we have to do is look around at our world to realize that we have a diminishing capacity for empathy and compassion. Everywhere we look around us, we see walls and divides. We don't see empathy and compassion. We see issues and we miss people. But behind all these issues we stand on, right or wrong, there are beaten and bloody people. And I'm not saying you don't have you don't take a stand on an issue. But what I'm asking you to do is to understand that within these issues are real life people with real hurts and pains, We need to see people. We need to hear their stories. We need to project and allow our empathy to move us, right? So what do we do to increase our empathy to go and do, our capacity to go and do? To increase our capacity, right? If you're like me and not empathetic by nature, I think it's time we take our empathy to the gym and get a good workout. And, you know, it's easy to think of empathy as a feeling. And so either I'm feeling it or I'm not. But empathy really is more the process that kind of puts your feelings into motion, right? And so empathy itself's not a feeling, but more of what moves your feelings. Well, then that makes empathy more of a character trait. And character traits, we can develop and build our character. And so I would propose that we increase our empathy by listening. In fact, listening, I would say, is empathy. It's the very beginning of empathy. When we listen to other stories, when we see them, when we notice them, right? Listen. First we listen. I mean, really listen. We simply cannot rejoice with others or weep with others unless we have taken time to actually listen to them, to be fully present, to understand the joy or the pain. Right, Job's friends get a bad rap in the overall picture of Job, but for one whole week, man, they got it so right. They just sat in Job's pain with him, endured it, absorbed it, right? And so I've become aware of this book called Reclaiming Conversation. The author is Sherry Turkle, who also wrote this book called Alone Together. She's a clinical psychologist. She's an endowed chair at MIT. I'm just letting you know she's got all the credentials. And she has studied people's interactions with technology and how new technology replaces old values. For example, texting has replaced talking. It's cleaner. It's less risky. It's less demanding. And she sees this growing preference for the virtual over the real. Now, I'm preaching to myself here, like I said, and I use tech, and I have a smartphone, and I have a tablet. I'm on social media. I'm on level 270-something of Candy Crush. Get you some of that, right? But listen to what Sherry says in her book, Reclaiming Conversation. Our rapturous submission to digital technology has led to an atrophying of human capacities like empathy and self-reflection. When you speak to people in person, you're forced to recognize their full human reality, which is where empathy begins. A recent study shows a steep decline in empathy as measured by standard psychological tests among college students of the smartphone generation. A conversation carries the risk of boredom, the condition that smartphones have taught us to most fear, which is also the condition in which patience and imagination are developed, seeing more and more an erosion of the human capacity for empathy. See, tech distracts us. It isolates us from being fully present with one another, which is where empathy begins, right? And according to Sherry, you get patience and imagination tossed in for free. But this is more than a tech issue, right? This is a cultural issue. We have distractions all around us. You just watch the local news, and I'm not talking about, like, you know, those political news channels which will sear the empathy from the most empathetic heart, right? I'm talking about the local news. You watch the local news, and you hear a heart-wrenching, heartbreaking story of a family who has been torn apart, who has suffered loss. Bad things have happened, and it's followed up by the feel-good story of the night, and you see a fourth grader save a baby duck from the side of a busy highway, and we watch it waddle off to its mother, and then the two ducks waddle off into the tree line, right? It's the feel-good story of the night, and there is no time to lament, no time to feel deeply, no time to grieve, no time to hurt, weep, or be broken. We backfill with apps and games and pretty pictures and funny videos, anything to distract us from feeling deeply. After all, who really wants to feel deeply? about the pain and the brokenness in our world? Well, Jesus wants that for you, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Jesus wants us to feel the weight and the brokenness of our world and to be shaped by it, to engage empathy and compassion. And so we listen more and we remove distractions that interfere with our ability to feel deeply, and we engage the pain. And we also need to try to remove some other outward pressures that don't allow us to be present and to listen. Princeton Theological Seminary, they've done a study where they've taken one of their classes of their students and they divided the class in half. And half of the class was given the text we read, the Good Samaritan. The other half of the text was given just random texts from Scripture. And they were told, go prepare a 15-minute talk. Go do your study, prepare a 15-minute talk. They had them come back to class at different times. And so as the students would come back to class with their talk already, they were told, okay, go across campus, find this building, go to this room, give your talk. On their way across campus, they'd come across somebody who's bent over, holding their sides, groaning in pain. The question is, will they stop? More importantly, will more of the ones that studied the Good Samaritan stop than the ones that didn't? The answer? No. Not at all. The number one reason whether someone would stop and offer assistance or not, am I on time? Am I late? Am I going to get to give my lecture? Right? They were caught up in whether they were on time. There's another group of students that were so busy reliving their talk in their head, going through their talk and making sure that they were ready to go, that they were so self-absorbed in that they didn't even notice the person that they walked past, right? And so we have to make capacity and room to hear other people's stories, to learn about other people's pains and hurts. And look, we have a culture that values efficiency. We want efficiency. Guys, empathy is the long road. It is the long road. Relationships are the long road. And we have to be okay with the fact that this thing we're called to of empathy and compassion not being efficient. Second thing we need to do is we need to listen more. Tim Keller, who's a brilliant man, he started a church in New York called Redeemer Presbyterian. But specifically, he opened the church for the unaffiliated, for the skeptic. And so, if you ask Tim Keller, like, what's the secret? He'll point you to James 1:9, and he'll say, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak." Keller will say, "You just cannot argue somebody or debate somebody into the kingdom," right? And studies show this. They've done studies where they'll take somebody that's a diehard Pepsi drinker and someone who has a slight preference to Coke, or someone that's a diehard iPhone user and someone that has a slight preference to Android, and they'll put these individuals in a room and they'll have them debate the products that they use with each other. And there's movement, right? There's movement for sure. The hardcore, oh no, he's still here. The moderate, oh well, now he's hardcore, right? And so now these two people that were this far apart are now this far apart. And Keller is saying, we have to stop doing that. We have to stop trying to argue and debate people into the kingdom. He says, have you ever considered just asking your friend, hey, what's your objection to Christianity? What's your objection to faith? And listen, no bait and switch, and genuinely want to know, what are your objections, right? And when they tell you their objections, Keller says, if you want to know if you're listening, restate the objection. Okay, so your objection is this. And if they say, no, not really, you say, well, tell me again. Okay, I think I have it, so your objection is this. Yeah, that's it. That's exactly what I'm saying. I couldn't have said it better. And Keller says, now you become a credible witness. You've earned trust. You've expressed empathy. You've taken the time to learn. And it disarms this response that we all have, that if you challenge something that's part of my identity or something that I believe, right, our natural instinct is to dig our heels in. But once empathy is expressed, once trust is built, well, now you have an opportunity to say, have you ever thought about it this way? This doesn't happen in one conversation. This can take weeks. This can take months. But it's the empathy to learn and listen, right? Relationships matter, and this is the long road. And then thirdly, we listen even more, right? Do not be haughty. Listen even more. Listening is where empathy begins. And Ephesians 2:14 tells us that Jesus broke down the dividing walls of hostility, that there is no more Jew or Greek, no more circumcised or uncircumcised, no more stranger or alien, right? And so how does one go to no longer being a stranger, right? By being known. And we work with God to tear down the walls of division when we listen and empathy begins. And this is why over this past year that we've taken this opportunity to hear stories from folks that are not part of the dominant culture. It's listening and empathy that breaks down these walls and makes us one. I came across this study where they were taking individuals and they were putting them in an MRI. And while they're in the MRI, they are doing a scan of the pain center. And so they're in there, they're doing the scan, and there's a video screen. And the person in the MRI looking at the video screen sees six hands. Each hand has a word next to it which represents a people group. And the six group was really more than a group, was kind of, you're in that group if you're not part of any of the other five. And so they form these six groups. And so as they're watching this video, this large needle, this large syringe enters into the picture and it sticks the hand, sticks one of the hands. If it sticks the hand of a people group that you identify with, subconsciously, your pain center lights up on the MRI scan. You just see it, right? If the needle sticks a hand of somebody that you don't perceive or identify as part of that group, it's flatline. And so we just need to understand we have subconscious biases. We just do. Our empathy, the roadblock to our empathy is that we withhold it subconsciously from people that we don't believe are part of our people group. And so how do we change that? We change that by getting to know people, by listening, by expressing empathy, by feeling the weight of their experiences, and we become one. It's one of the reasons why we love our outreach partners so much. See, these are outreach partnerships, right? They're not, you know, we're healthy and good, and so we're going to serve the unhealthy and not good, right? No, we need each other. We need each other's stories. We need each other's experiences, right? And so when you go, right, this is why we encourage you so much to be part of our one of our partners, because when you go and you spend time with a young mom and you hear and learn her experiences and what God has taken her through, you get a bigger, fuller understanding and expression of the gospel, right? And it changes you. When you do that with the garage, with any of our Latino students from our community, or down at Urban Promise in an impoverished area of Wilmington with students in an urban environment, and you go and you hear their stories, Family Promise that's at our church, you know, once a quarter. When we get together, when we hear stories, we see a beautiful picture, holistic picture of what God is doing in our world, right? And God uses that to grow us. We think we're going to serve them, but no, they got so much for us. And this 17th, as Johnny said, we have an opportunity to do nothing more than walk on Lincoln's campus and hear and listen. And that's where empathy begins. And so let's show up in mass. Who knows where a partnership and a relationship with Lincoln can go if we just show up, listen, project, right, and feel. And finally, before we wrap this up, we should look at the last part of Romans 12. Never be wise in your own sight. Being wise has much more to do with speaking than listening. Let's never make the way that I or you or we do life the pinnacle of how life ought to be lived, as if somehow or other I have found the perfect way to live. Right? We don't listen just to say, well, if you did it this way, let me interpret that. Well, if you just did it, lived, and thought like me, right, then you wouldn't be in this mess, because after all, I'm not in this mess. The only thing that separated the priest and the Levite was a moment of time, right? And so we walk the roads of this world, the same roads of this world. And so let's fight back these paternalistic thoughts, and let's get to know people's stories, right? Perhaps that foolish girl who is driving around, who got herself in trouble because she's driving without insurance. Perhaps I can become really self-righteous because I have insurance. Why doesn't she have insurance? Everyone knows you need insurance. It's illegal to drive without insurance. She made her bed. She can lie in it. Or maybe I learn a story. And maybe I find out about a girl who has a baby who's hungry. And she's at the end of her resources, and she can either pay the car insurance or she can buy formula and diapers and take care of her baby's hunger. Maybe she's thinking, I'll just be really careful for 2 weeks, and in 2 weeks I get my next paycheck, and then I can pay my car insurance. See, it's easy to become self-righteous and to think the way we do things is the pinnacle of way life needs to be done. Let's not be quick to be wise in our own eyes. Let's hear people's stories. Jesus did not take the moment with the woman in the city to lecture her on sexual purity. He expressed empathy and he spoke words of peace. We don't start with issues, we start with people, and we allow our empathy to drive our compassion. As for the fixing, that's Jesus' part. And he might even use you in that process, but we don't start there. We start with listening and empathy. Now understand, one final point. We don't display empathy simply because it's a nice thing to do. There's this other word of similar meaning, vicarious. But vicarious, that carries significant weight in the theological world. It's a word that's debated and spoken about. It's performed or suffered by one person as a substitute for another or to the benefit or advantage of another. See, we don't do this because it's a nice thing to do. But we do this because as followers of Christ, we know that when we got into that baptismal tank and we were baptized, we died to ourselves, to our agendas, to our desires, and it's now Christ vicariously living out through us. Right? Doing the work of the kingdom, bringing the kingdom through us, vicariously through us. But it's not just that, it's more than that. See, it's Jesus in glory, feeling the weight and the brokenness of a broken, hurting world, right? And putting on our coat. In fact, putting on flesh and blood and coming into our world to walk our road and to experience it. Right? His empathy moved his compassion and his love all the way to the cross where he put on another coat, right? Our sin. And he dealt with our sin once and for all. So we do this because we've experienced it, and we do this because this is a kingdom value and we are kingdom first people. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you. Oh, we desperately need you. Lord, would you give us your eyes and your heart for people? Father, that's a scary prayer. Because we know if we're going to see people and feel for people the way you do, that, Father, it's going to take us to scary places. It's going to take us to hard places. It's going to take us to places of brokenness and mess. And, Father, that's exactly where Jesus is running. And at the end of the day, Father, despite the hardness of that, we want to be where Jesus is. So Father, would you take us there? Would you lead us? Would our hearts break for others? Would we not look past people to see issues, but would we see people? Father, people that need to experience compassion and empathy. And Father, through us, would they experience your compassion and your love? Pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.